Psalm 6, this is reading of God's Word. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed, and my soul is greatly dismayed. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, rescue my soul, save me because of your loving kindness. For there is no mention of you in death, in Sheol, who will give you thanks. I am weary and with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because of all my adversaries. Depart from me, all you who do iniquity. For the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and greatly dismayed. They shall turn back. They will suddenly be ashamed. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Oh Father, we pray that Jesus Christ will be exalted, that he will receive all the glory. Oh Father, through your word, let us see what your Son has done and what he has accomplished for us. And let us have fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we hear your word, let us be more and more like your Son. Grant us, all of us, an ear to hear your word. We pray your word will be preached correctly, and all of us will hear it, understand it, and we believe it and obey it. Let us bring glory to you. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The title of this psalm says that it is David's psalm, and no argument there. There is an instruction for the choir director. It says for the choir director, and literally in Hebrew, neginath, perhaps a music of string instruments. And another word appears, and Sheminith. Maybe it is saying to the choir director, play this in tune of Sheminith. Or perhaps an eight-stringed musical instrument upon an eight-string lyre. What is lyre? It is a like U-shaped harp. You probably saw. You don't see that often these days. Or perhaps a musical notation, i.e. an octave. Or perhaps according to lower octave or higher octave. We just cannot know for sure when it comes to these titles because it's not been used continually. So we lose the meaning of these words. And we do not know the historical background for this psalm. In church history, this psalm is used as a penitent prayer during the Lent. We just had that Lent, right? When you look at the calendar, it will tell you. The Lent is a period of penitential preparation for Easter. You know what Easter is, right? That's when Jesus has resurrected. So in Western churches, it begins on Ash Wednesday, 6.5 weeks before Easter, and provides for a 40-day fast. Because Sundays are excluded. So those 6.5 weeks. But Sundays, minus Sunday, so we will remain with 40 days. So you could imitate Jesus Christ in his fasting in the wilderness before he began his public ministry. So historically, church has used this psalm as a repentant prayer during the time of Lent. But in our psalm, David does not even mention any specific sins he has committed. However, we could see from the psalm that the author, David, is going through severe sufferings. He's on the verge of death. David is crying out to God. Verse 2, I am pining away, or I am languishing. My bones are dismayed, or my bones are shaking with terror. Verse 3, my soul is greatly dismayed. Verse 5, the words death and grave. Verse 6, every night I make my bed swim. Oh, well, that's a picture, right? You cry so much, your bed swims in those tears. And verse 7, my eye has wasted away with grief. In verse 2, David cries out, heal me. We could see how David thinks he has an illness that is threatening his life. In verse 7, all my adversaries. And verse 10, all my enemies. On top of his physical suffering, he has many enemies who are seeking to give him much more pain. It is very obvious from the psalm, David is going through severe sufferings and persecutions. You and I, we've been looking at the Psalms from Psalm 1, and the most of the Psalms reveal to us that the author of that Psalm, in each case, is praising God in the midst of much sufferings and persecutions. This is a very important fact that you must remember. It's not when their life is so easy and everything is going so well that they're praising God. They're in the midst of so much sufferings. And yet, they are praising our God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. There's a phrase, in a great ordeal or affliction, their abundance of joy. A great ordeal of affliction and abundance of joy in a same sentence. How can we do this? So much suffering, but abundance of joy in the same sentence. But this is what true Christianity is all about. In the midst of so much suffering, these people are praising God, giving thanks to God. And without truly understanding the gospel, without understanding what Jesus Christ has done, you cannot do this. Oh, you might be angry at God and angry at everything else, but how can you praise Him and give Him all the glory and thanksgiving when you don't understand what God has done for you? Because if you judge by your physical eyes, it seems like God has no power to accomplish His promises. Things are going so bad. But see, God says we do not judge by things that are seen any longer. Because what God has accomplished is a kingdom that cannot be seen. The reality that cannot be seen. Well, let's go through this verses here. Verse 1, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. See, God's disciplining is a good thing. Rebuking and chastening from God are good things. But God doing those things in his anger and his wrath is not a good thing. See, what is happening here is because the sufferings and the persecutions are so severe, David worries whether God is, because of his sins, dealing with him in his anger or his wrath. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 24, correct me, O Lord, but with justice, not with your anger, or you will bring me to nothing. You will destroy me. Psalm 27, verse 9 says the same thing, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servants away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. Things are going so bad that David thinks that God is dealing with him in his anger and wrath. See, this is the Old Testament. You know, Paul probably suffered more than David. And yet Paul never says this kind of stuff. Because he knows God loves him. No matter how much he's suffering, he doesn't question it. Because Jesus Christ has revealed the fullness of God's revelation. And you are living in the New Testament time. This is why you really need to understand, read the Psalms in the Old Testament in terms of Jesus Christ, what he has done and accomplished. Yes, we might face some serious suffering, but do we question God's love for us? Not after Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus died for us. God was willing to kill his own son for our sins. Do we doubt his love? Not after Jesus Christ. But this is before Jesus Christ coming. Well, we see in this verse 1 the content of David's faith. Even though it is Old Testament, his faith is still very strong. In the worldly perspective, David's problem is his suffering and persecution. But for David, he knows that God controls all things. See, when we are suffering, we think that problem is suffering. And long as that suffering goes away, then you think you have solution. But David knows that's not the case. Because life and death is in God's hands. David will not die unless God willed it. So David holds unto his God. Our God is the sovereign God. All is in his hands. Now, we're not saying everything is his hand so that you don't do whatever you're supposed to do. There are people who just don't do anything and say, oh, I'm waiting for God's will. No. God has already told you what you should be doing. I mean, we have a thick book, God telling us what we need to do. And we need to do them. You know, we need to do whatever to protect ourselves from this virus. We need to do all those things. But as even as we do, we understand that my life is in God's hand. But you don't just like, oh, whatever, and you don't even protect yourself. You don't do any of that, and you say, oh, God will protect me. That's not faith. That's testing God. And testing Him is sin. But the fact still remains. Everything is in God's hand. Verse 2, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed. I am pining away. I am weak, faint, or languishing. My bones are dismayed. My bones are shaking. My core is shaking. My bones are vexed. There's actual physical pain. In the Old Testament, there was a clear relationship with our sins and our physical condition. You sin, and God will punish you with physical illnesses. Psalm 32, verse 3 to 4, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavily upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. So David did not repent of his sins, and this affected his physical condition. Psalm 38, verse 1 through 10, O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath, or chasten me not in your burning anger, for your arrows have sunk deep into me, and your hand has pressed down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin, for my iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they weigh too much for me. My wounds grow foul and faster because of my folly. I am bent over and greatly bowed down. I am mourning all day long, for my lungs are filled with burning and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am benumbed and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, even that has gone from me. And this is still true. Sometimes you know you have sinned, you like it, and you want to do it again, but you know God doesn't want you to. So you delay your repentance. But it does not leave you alone, does it? So obviously, it will affect our bodies. Not only bodies, but our minds too. This is why it's so important for us to be free in Jesus Christ. But what is the difference between today and the Old Testament is that in the New Testament, you keep that truth to just to yourself. You don't judge other people by it. You know, you don't look at someone who is sick and say, oh, that guy must have sinned much. No. Because in the New Testament, it is not necessarily because of that person is sick, because of his sin. I'll give you an example. John chapter 9, verse 1 through 3. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from death. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he will be born blind. See, this is the Old Testament thinking. Because in the Old Testament, this was true. So as soon as they saw a blind man, his disciples, who are still thinking in the Old Testament terms, who sinned? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So you cannot judge someone's sickness in terms of his sinning no more. But whether your sin is affecting your physical condition, well, you know whether it is that or not. Yeah, it is. So many people have Old Testament thinking that when they see someone with illness, they automatically, who sinned? No. Be gracious to me, O Lord. Heal me, O Lord. Not because of my good works, but by your grace, O Lord. It's all by his grace. Verse 3, and my soul is greatly dismayed, but you, O Lord, how long? How long? He asks. You know, Numbers 14:11, God asks to Moses, how long? How long will this people spurn me? How long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? The sinners just ignore God's how long. But wonderful grace of God, he listens to our how long. The sufferings and the persecutions and the pain, they are not forever. God will bring the end to all these things. Verse 4, return, O Lord, because rescue my soul. Save me because of your loving kindness. Again, because of the severity of his sufferings, David feels that God has left him. So he says, rescue my soul, save me. We could kind of see how great suffering he was going through. And in fact, during the Old Testament, God has actually left the people whom he was with. Like King Saul. King Saul, in the beginning, you know, God was with him. The Holy Spirit was with him, but the Holy Spirit left. But that was the Old Testament time. Thus, in the Old Testament, when you read Psalm, there's this lovely phrase that we all know from like singing those gospel songs. Do not take away the Holy Spirit within me. But brothers and sisters, you and I, we're living in the old New Testament time. Once the Holy Spirit comes in, he will never leave. You don't have to worry about him leaving. But in the Old Testament, before Jesus, Holy Spirit actually left. And once Holy Spirit comes in, he resides there forever. So I always wonder, you know, some Christians, they think that from Christian, if you're a Christian, that means Holy Spirit lives in you, but they still say that somehow they need to cast out demons from you, even though you're a Christian. Nonsense. Demon cannot live with the Holy Spirit in you. And if you're a Christian, you already have the Holy Spirit in you. He will never leave. So I don't understand some people say, received the Holy Spirit, and he's saying that to Christians. If I'm there, I'll have to say, wait a minute. I already have Holy Spirit. What do you mean, receive the Holy Spirit? What do I do? I already have him. Yeah. See, that's amen from his language. God leaving points to the reality that God has not saved them. Thus, for David, the severe sufferings pointed to God not saving him. Thus, rescue me, rescue my soul, save me. Salvation of God is the solution to all the problems. The saved ones are the blessed ones. Because of your loving kindness, there is no other reason for our salvation. If we're saved, and we are, all the problems that you think you might have, it's not problems at all. Because as soon as you die, you will know that all those problems, Jesus Christ has already solved it. And it's no longer your problems. Those problems that you think you have are God's way of making you more like Christ. God's way of causing you to suffer like Christ, to participate in his life. That's not a problem at all. So we endure with joy, we endure with faith. And realize later, whoa, through that suffering, I have grown. I became more like Christ. And you will realize how blessed you are once again. Verse 5, for there is no mention of you in death, in Sheol, who will give you thanks. See, in the Old Testament, the physical death is a type of the eternal death. So what he's saying is, if I die due to severe suffering, then I will not be able to mention God or thank God. And that's how the eternal death will cause, if anybody goes to hell, then they will not be able to praise God. David wants to praise God. He's pleading with God. If I go to hell, then I will not be able to praise you. Isaiah 38, verse 18, for Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. This is the reason they bring out, so that God must save that person. Psalm 115, verse 17, the dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. David pleads with God, save me that I will give you thanks forever. But in actuality, God forever forgets the abandons the sinners. Psalm 88, verse 5, forsaken among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and they are cut off from your hand. This is the eternal purpose. To praise our God forever and ever. Psalm 88, verse 10 through 12. Will you perform wonders for the dead? Will the departed spirit rise and praise you? Will your loving kindness be declared in the grave? Your faithfulness in Abaddon? will your wonders be made known in the darkness, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Answer is no. I must be saved to praise God and receive His love. Ultimately, what David desired is the resurrection from the dead. Verse 6, I am weary and my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. Does that describe you? That you going through so much difficult times and suffering that you cry, but you cannot cry in front of, you know, friends or even your family, so you cry during shower. You're pleading with God. Look at the how David expresses it. Man, his bed is swimming in his tears. That's how much he cried all night. Obviously, he cannot go to sleep. I dissolve my couch, my tears. And yet, he hopes in God. And it's not so much of change my situation. But as long as I have your love, God, that I have your salvation, then he understands that everything will be okay. Verse 7, my eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because of all my adversaries. Well, we see the opposite in Moses, right? When Moses was about to die, Deuteronomy 34:7, although Moses was 120 years when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. But it's the opposite. It dimmed. It has become old. It has worn out. David's eyes are really bad. It's closing in. Only darkness now. And when you get old, that's what happens. All my adversaries, they make the situation much worse, and they use David's situation as their ammunition in their persecution. They'll probably blame, even Christian friends, they'll probably blame David. Oh, you must be sinned something. Otherwise, why would God let this happen to you? They don't get it. But then all of a sudden, see, you read from verse 1 all the way to 7. Then all of a sudden, his language changes. Verse 8, depart from me, all you who do iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and greatly dismayed. They shall turn back. They will suddenly be ashamed. All of a sudden, David remembers our covenant God's faithfulness, and with certainty, he knows his enemy's future. And this happens to us all the time when we're crying to God and we're pleading with Him and we explain how much we're suffering, and all of a sudden God gives you this understanding of His Word. Wait a minute. I know. And my God that I'm praying to, His faithful God, Once he promised me, he will fulfill it. And there are so many promises of him in the Bible. As much as you know those promises, you have that much more certainty how he will fulfill all those promises. And he understands all those enemies. What is going to be their future? This is... See, my eyes are dim. Whoa. This is my Lord, our Lord's song. Lord Jesus Christ prayed in John chapter 12, verse 27, "Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour." He's about to die on the cross. And he's pleading with his Father. "My soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me. But I know that for this purpose, to die, I came." At the Mount Gethsemane, Matthew 26, verse 37 through 39, "And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee and began to grieve and distressed." This is our Lord Jesus Christ. "Then he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me.' And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and praying, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.'" Jesus Christ, take the position of David, crying out to God because his suffering is just too severe. Luke chapter 22, verse 44, "And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground." The agony was so great, his sweat became blood. We don't know what he went through. We could never experience what he went through. On the verge of death, not just physical death, but the eternal death, Jesus holds on to his Father. "But because he bore our sins, the Father forsakes him on the cross." You know, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, "The days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety." Before this moment, before him about to die, he cried out to God and God heard him. And Jesus was able to have fellowship with God. It says he was heard because of his piety. He's different from David. David is a sinner. But you see, on the cross, because he was bearing our sins, the Father ignores Jesus' plea. "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And so many persecuted him, even using the fact that he is dying on the cross. "If you are Son of God, come down from the cross." He saved others, but he cannot save himself. He trusted God. Maybe God will rescue him now. Mocking him. On the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ suffered for our sins. And the sufferings of David is nothing compared to the sufferings of Jesus Christ on the cross as he dies for you. The Father is dealing with Jesus on the cross with his full anger and full wrath because he is bearing our sins. But when he returns, he will say to all the wicked, "Depart from me, you evildoers." He knows the future of his enemies. But brothers and sisters, it is also our psalm. We have received in the Bible the perfect revelation of God, much more than what David had received. Thus we know that our lives in Jesus Christ will have much sufferings and persecutions. We might even go through severe suffering, but Romans chapter 8, verse 35 to 39, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long, and we were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life or angels nor principalities nor things present, the things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, Paul is unlike David in the Old Testament. He doesn't question. He is not confused. He knows. Whatever that might happen in my life, that doesn't mean that God is not loving me any less. Nothing. Even death cannot separate me from the love of God. So when you and I are writing psalms, it's going to be a little bit different. Now, how can you say, Pastor Young, you're talking about the Bible. You sound like as if the Bible is not perfect. Well, in the context of Old Testament, yes, it is perfect. But if you ever think that David is blessed, I want you to know that you are blessed much, much more with this certain faith that God gives us. Let me end because we'll run out of time. For us, to live is Christ and death is gain. It is not wrong to cry out to God to heal us, but always, yet not as I will, but as you will. Yes, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, there will be a time in our lives, in fact, many times in our lives, we will find ourselves in the midst of great sufferings and persecutions. So many tears that our bed will swim in them. But we just remember Jesus' life has become our lives. Jesus has transformed the life of suffering into a blessed life because it is a participation in the life of Christ. Hebrews 12, verse 5 through 8, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom he whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with his sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, you are a illegitimate son and not true son. We are not surprised by the sufferings that come our way. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Beloved, do not be surprised as the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, rejoice. Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Time of suffering is our time to repent. Unless you live a perfect life. God loves you, and He will discipline you. And you're going to wonder, why things are not happening the way I planned? What's going on? Why this suffering? Well, think about sin that you are committing. Repent. God is loving you, just like the Father who would discipline you if you do wrong. God will do that to you. He cannot not do it because He loves you. Brothers and sisters, let us love God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your love. We thank you how you have blessed us with the knowledge. Oh, Father, let us know your ways, know you, and know our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done and accomplished for us. Let us live by faith. Let us give everything we have to you to bring glory and honor to you. We thank you and pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.